Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Somebody that we're uncomfortable with, we just don't live on the same wavelength as them, and we'd rather not be around them or interact with them. How many can think of someone like that? Raise your hand. Several of us can. The sad thing is that many times people feel that way about the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are a temple, a dwelling place, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And a lot of people are uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of them. A lot of Christians are. And the thing is, what do you do about that? The way that we need to really embrace what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives is to be more comfortable with Him. And that's why we've been doing this summer-long series called The Ghost, and where we can understand who the Spirit is, understand the Spirit's work, so that we can be comfortable with Him and let the Holy Spirit do all that He wants to do in our lives and help us to reach the potential that Jesus has designed us for. This morning, we're going to be sharing the final lesson on this, the final message, and it's called Under the Influence. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at what Paul said to the Ephesian church. And for those of you who you're with us for the very first time, or maybe you've missed a few messages, you've been out camping or at the lake this summer, if you want to catch up on any of them, you can go to our website, casperfaith.com, go to the media page, and we have all the messages there, and you can catch up on them. But for those of you who are new and you're with us for the first time, maybe you don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know a lot about God. You've got questions about Jesus, spirituality, the Bible, all that. We want to encourage you to ask questions. If you've got a question, questions about God, something you don't understand, come to me, come to one of our staff members. We would love to help you in your quest for God and spiritual matters and help you in that. And we're really glad that you're here with us today. But let's pick it up now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now that word circumspectly is a word that we're not familiar with. Many modern day versions say carefully. How many have that in your Bible? It says carefully. Some of you have that, NIV has that. Carefully doesn't really do justice to that word circumspectly. We're going to come back and look at that later on in the message, but just to let you know, that's an important word that we're going to look at. It's a power-packed word that really carries a lot of meaning. Paul says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." 18, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Dissipation means a wasted, ruined life. "But be filled with the Spirit." I want you to say, "Be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Say that. Paul says, don't be drunk. It says it ruins your life. To be drunk wastes your life. Instead, be filled by the Spirit of God. You know, I find it really interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, that one of the things that the followers of Jesus were accused of by many God-fearing Jews is that they were drunk. They thought they were drunk when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I find it also interesting here, Paul is making a very clear comparison about drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes this morning, look at the back of your new bulletin there, and it says, when someone is drunk, what do people say they are? They say you're under the influence. You're under the influence of alcohol. They're under the power of alcohol. They're not in control of themselves. They're being controlled by something else. And what happens when you are under the influence of alcohol? And I don't know this from firsthand experience, okay? I've read it in books. I've heard about it. But I don't know this from first-hand experience. Never been drunk. But you act differently. You talk differently. You think differently. You don't do and act and say the things that you'd normally do when you are not under the influence of alcohol. And the point that Paul is getting at, the point that he's saying in your notes, is that to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of alcohol that makes you think, behave, and act differently. Instead, be under the influence of the Spirit so that the Spirit is influencing your thoughts. He's influencing your actions. He's influencing your attitudes. He's influencing your life. And Paul says, don't be drunk, be filled. Now, let's be honest. Why do people drink? Why do people drink? One of the main reasons is to get drunk. Okay, now there might be some of you out there say, wait a second, Craig, I drink because I like the taste, okay? Now, I'll give you that under one condition. Here's the condition, that you realize that you had to drink a lot before you liked the taste. The first time anyone drinks alcohol, it's nasty. All right? I remember growing up as a kid, my parents didn't get saved later in life, and so my dad had an occasional beer, and I remember being a kid, and I was like, Dad, you know, can I have a sip? So he gave me a sip, and I drink it, and it's like, ugh, this is horrible. I'm thinking, why would anyone want to drink this stuff? Now, you know, there's some fruity drinks out there. People says those taste great. Yeah, but you have to add a bunch of junk to the alcohol to make it taste good. On its own, alcohol doesn't taste good. And the only way you like the taste of alcohol is because you drink it and you drink it and you keep drinking it until you acquire a taste for it. And so here's the question. Why do people keep drinking this nasty-tasting beverage to come to a place where they like it? We have three reasons in your notes this morning. Number one is for connection. People drink for connection. They want to fit in with the crowd. They want acceptance. They want belonging. They don't want to be seen as an outsider. They don't want to be left out. They don't want to be made fun of. And because of that, they drink to have connection with others. A second reason to drink is to get drunk. And there's two reasons they like to get drunk. One is because alcohol gives them comfort. They can, for at least a moment, forget their problems. It's a way of escape. For a while, they can be oblivious to the pain, be oblivious to the stress, to the pressure that they're under. And when I drink, man, I feel comforted. And I don't have to think about my problems. There's a release. There's a peace in my life that I don't have when I am not drinking. And so that's a second reason people drink is for comfort. And then a third reason is because alcohol gives them confidence to do things they normally wouldn't do. How many times, and I've seen this before, where a guy, he pops one open, he has a few, and then he goes after this girl who is way out of his league, okay? And he thinks she's paying attention to him. A girl that who would never give him the time of day, but he gets this confidence, this bravado up to go and ask her out. Or you get this confidence. Or sometimes you see people, they do some really stupid things. They try some really insane tricks or, you know, daredevil type things, you know, and that's what alcohol does. It lessens your inhibitions and it gives you confidence to do something. Here's the thing. People don't drink for the taste of it. They drink because they acquire the taste for it. And here's the thing. You can make an argument that if you drank enough urine, eventually you would acquire a taste for it. Okay, I know that's disgusting, all right? But why don't people drink urine? And why don't they pop open a 12-pack of urine? Number one, there's no connection. Nobody else is doing it. And number two, it doesn't get you drunk. It doesn't get you drunk. And so, here's the thing in your notes this morning. Isn't it interesting how a substance in this world is a very bad counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your own life? You see, when you want acceptance, when you want belonging, when you want connection, the Holy Spirit who lives in you wants to reveal God as Abba Father, as Daddy God, the one who wants you to run into his arms and sit you on his lap and say, I love you, I care for you, I'm here for you. The one who pours his identity into you and calls you his son, his daughter. The one that esteems you, that values you, that gives you genuine love, that gives you genuine acceptance. It's not conditional on what you do. He loves you just for who you are. You can take a look at with people who are hurting. Instead of being drunk and trying to cover over your problems and find peace, you can have the Comforter, the Spirit of God, come into your life and give you the peace and the calmness and the joy that no matter what's going on around you, God is always with you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's your good, good Father. And the Holy Spirit gives you comfort. You can see the Holy Spirit. People say, well, I drink to have confidence to do something. Friends, the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life and give you the ability through spiritual gifts to do things that you couldn't do before. He wants to give you supernatural empowerment to impact people's lives. He wants to give you faith to know that you can walk through anything. You can stand for God through anything. You can go through the impossible. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you connection. He gives you comfort. He gives you confidence in a way that alcohol can't do. And Paul is telling the Ephesian church, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to be under the Spirit's influence because it will change your life. A lot of times, as Pentecostal Christians, we talk about being filled with the Spirit and we think of it as a one-time act when we first get baptized. But friends, that's not what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. It is a continual. In your notes this morning, it says the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. It's an ongoing, continual experience. It happens repeatedly. There is not just a first filling or a second filling or a third filling. There's a 16th, there's a 93rd, there's a 212th, there's a 1,000th and 9th, there's a 10,227th, there's a 93 billionth filling. It is to be a continual ongoing filling. When you take a look in Acts 4:31, it says, when they, the disciples, had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The disciples had already been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now, two chapters later, it says they were all filled. They're filled again. We see there's a pattern of being refilled. And when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the tense of that is the continuous tense. It's a progressive tense. And what Paul is saying, he says, keep on being filled. He could have wrote there, be filled and be filled again and again and again and again. And God wants you and I to have this continual refilling of the Holy Spirit because he wants us to be under the influence of himself. Now, here's a question. How do you and I be filled with the Spirit? How do we be filled with the Spirit? Let me use an illustration. Let's say I said I wanted to give you a box of money. What kind of box would you want? A big box. But what happens if your very big box is already full? If it's full of books or something else, you see, a big box, a box as big as this room, if it's full, it doesn't do you any good. If you want to get any money, then what you have to do is you need not a big box, you need an empty box. Because I tell you, I don't care how big your box is, if your box is full, I'm going to get a whole lot more money in my little box than you're going to get in your big full box. How many would agree with that? Yeah. So the same thing, for us to be filled with the Spirit, take a look in your notes this morning, to be filled with the Spirit, we have to be empty. You and I have to be empty. And Paul lays out five things in these verses. He's talking about being full with the Spirit. Five areas that we need to be empty in our lives. The number one there in your notes is we need to be empty of passivity and laziness. We need to be empty of passivity and laziness. He says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspectly, write this down in your notes if it's not there already. It means exactly, accurately, diligently, and consistently. That's what the word circumspectly means. Exactly, accurately, diligently, and consistently. Paul says, don't live a sloppy Christian life. Because here's the thing. My flesh, your flesh, likes to be lazy. Our flesh doesn't like to pray. Our flesh doesn't like to get into the Word and study the Word of God. It doesn't like to memorize the Word of God. And when it points out something that's uncomfortable, our flesh, it doesn't like that either. Our flesh doesn't like to fast. Our flesh wants to sleep in Sunday morning and not come to church. Our flesh battles against the Spirit, trying to get us to live a lazy, sloppy, haphazard, disorganized Christian life. Well, I remember when I was a kid, I tended to pray and come to God when it was 911 time. When there was a problem, when there was an emergency, and it took me a long time to develop a consistency in my devotions of spending time with God. And Paul says, as a believer, I want you to live exactly, accurately, diligently. It's interesting, if you flip to verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many know if you're imitating Jesus, that's not a sloppy imitation? That's being circumspect, diligent, accurate in your life. You see, the word disciple comes from the word discipline. The word disciple means to follow, and we're following Jesus. And Paul says, man, live a life that is passionate for God. Be wise. Don't be a fool. Live passionately, circumspectly for God. Jesus gave His life for us. If He wouldn't have saved us, we would be going to hell, spend eternity in hell. And Jesus plucked us out of that, called us the sons and daughters of God, set us on a road of relationship, of connection, of love, of destiny, and of purpose. Why wouldn't I want to passionately follow God after all He's done for me? So empty ourselves of passivity and laziness. Number two, the second thing to be empty of is of our own agendas. And look for opportunities. I have to empty myself of my plans, of my schedule, of what's on my to-do list, and look for opportunities. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the busyness of work, of marriage, of kids, of school, of home projects, of honey-do list, of chores, of whatever it is. And there are so many things vying for our attention. And I find myself doing this. I'll wake up in the morning. I do have my devotions. I'm going after God. But I'm thinking about what Craig has to get done today. I'm thinking about my to-do list. I'm thinking about my appointments and what I have to do. How many find yourselves doing that? And you've got your whole day planned out of all the stuff you have to get done. And what we do is we schedule God out. We make our calendars so full that we don't leave any room for the Holy Spirit to give us opportunities to be used of God. And what God wants us to do is to start the day and say, I know you have a lot of stuff on your plate, but God says, I want you to empty your box. I want you to empty your life and give me the opportunities. He says this in verse 16. Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to empty our box. Redeem the time. The moments you have, as you walk through the day, look for opportunities. There's times the Holy Spirit's going to nudge you. He's going to prompt you. I did a wedding yesterday out at the Casper Country Club, and when the wedding was done, the couple was taking pictures, and I was walking back up to the clubhouse, and there was a young man who was sitting on one of the benches there on the golf course in the shade. He's just sitting there all by himself. And I began to talk to him, and he was a high school student, played golf, soccer, basketball, and we just talked a while. And then he talked about how in soccer this past year, he blew his knee out, his meniscus, and he's been trying to work it back and get to it. And it was kind of near the end of the conversation when he brought up his knee, and I was about ready to go away. In fact, I'd taken a step, and the Holy Spirit said, pray for him. So I stopped, and I says, you know, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe God can heal. He knew I was the pastor. He just saw me up front doing the wedding. And I said, can I pray for you that God would heal your knee? And he said, yeah. So right there on a golf course, I pray for him. Now, I didn't lay hands on him and say, oh, God! And everyone on the golf course, look at me, okay? No, I didn't embarrass him. I just stood there, and I just began to pray in a conversational tone that God would touch him. And I'm praying the whole time, God, I don't know where he's at with you, but I pray that you would just let him experience a healing touch, and he would know you're real. And he would begin a quest for you. And that's what it is. And I didn't feel like I should push anymore. I was trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit there. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants. When you're in the store, when you're on the job, when you're filling up with gas at the station, that you're open to those nudges. Maybe you're praying in the morning and he says, you need to call someone. You need to text someone. You need to write them a note. You need to encourage them. And here's a scripture that you need to share with someone. Here's a song that you need to give to them. The Holy Spirit wants to nudge us and use us. As we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be empty of our own agenda. The next thing Paul says we need to be empty of is emptied of our willfulness and be surrendered to God's will. Empty of our willfulness. Verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I need to listen to God and His will. One of the main ways I do that is by reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit. How many have felt God prick you in your heart and say, you need to do that? How many have ever done that before? Yeah, many of us, a lot of hands up. How many have been reading and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that? How many have had that prick before? Yeah. We know what it is. And here's the thing. Sometimes God's been speaking to us and we say, nope. You know what we're doing? We've got a box that's full of our will. Here's the thing. Why should God fill us with His Spirit if we're going to tell Him no and say, I want to do what I want? There's a good probability there are some of you here today, God's been speaking to you about something, and you've been wrestling and struggling with Him. You've told Him no. Today, Jesus is saying, I want you to lay down your struggle. I want you to quit trying to rationalize it out. I want you to quit arguing with me and just say yes. Just say yes. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. Yes, Lord, I'll obey you. Yes, Lord, I'll get involved in that ministry. Yes, Lord, I'll stop sinning in this area. Yes, God, I'll stop doing this. Yes, Lord, I'll start doing that. Yes, Lord, I'll be more kind. Yes, I'll start doing this for my wife, for my husband, for my kids, for my parents. Yes, God. What is God saying to you today? If there's anything that you're saying no to Him, let go of that willfulness and surrender to His will. That's what the third thing to be empty of. Number four, if you're taking notes, we need to be emptied of negativity and doubt. We need to be emptied of negativity of doubt and full of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. We see this in verse 19 and 20. Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that a negative, depressed Christian probably is not going to have much positive impact on the world around them? How many would agree with that? I mean, if you're down in the mouth and you're grumpy and you're nasty or you're worried and upset all the time, how many people are going to say, wow, I love your attitude. I want what you've got. And that's not a really good advertisement for Christianity. I heard someone once say, the best and worst advertisement for Christianity are Christians. It's not our slick PR. It's not what they see on TV. It's not a video. It's my life, your life. It's who we are, our character, our attitudes, and a negative doubt-filled, grumpy, complaining Christian is not going to have an impact. And God says, you need to be empty of that and to be filled with a sense of God's abundant goodness. We sang about it this morning. You're a good, good father. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes when problems come, I lose sight of that goodness. And you know what I start to do? I start to whine and complain and grumble, and I don't have the joy of the Lord. And when I'm like that, I'm not being full of the Spirit. I'm being full of Craig. And that's not really good. And God wants us to have this attitude where we're empty of how we think things should go, and we're full of this sense of God's goodness to us, so that we walk with praise. And it's praise that when no one's around, there's this singing a melody in our heart. There's a joyfulness. There's this confidence that God is with us. And sometimes it spills over to others, and we're just talking about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, how He's been there for us. Being emptied of negativity, being full of praise and thanksgiving. I know for me that's one of the biggest challenges. The Holy Spirit's always trying to work on me. The last one that Paul says, he says, is be emptied of independence. Have a submissive servant attitude. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I need to have this attitude instead of how can people serve me? How can I get done what I want to get done? It's how can I be a servant to others? How can I be submissive to leadership and not be independent and not think, well, I know better than my boss? God wants us to have this humble, submissive attitude, because pride or self-serving makes no room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Friends, there are so many things that are trying to crowd out the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit and filled again and filled again, there's this attitude of God, empty me out. It's like what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but for that to happen, I must decrease. God, empty me out. God, I pour myself out. Jesus emptied himself. In Philippians, it says, when he left heaven, he emptied himself so that he could come to earth and be filled with the Spirit and do the work of God.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.